The Old Testament reading for the day of Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. Behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as a fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others mocked, saying, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th and 16th chapters. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. Now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Still, I have many things to say to you, and you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John chapter 15 and 16, as found in our gospel. The sermon title is "Our Advocate, the Holy Spirit." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of my favorite TV series when I was a kid was Perry Mason, starring Raymond Burr. It was television's most successful and longest-running lawyer series, running from 1957 to 66 in original broadcast. I think I saw most of those in reruns on the local television networks. Perry Mason was originally a fictional character in literature. He was a criminal defense lawyer who is the main character in works of detective fiction written by Earl Stanley Gardner. Perry Mason was featured in more than 80 novels and short stories, most of which involved his client's murder trial. Typically, Perry Mason established his client's innocence by implicating another character who then confessed to the crime. As a kid, I knew that if I ever got into trouble with the law, that I would want Perry Mason on my side as an advocate in court. In our gospel lesson, Jesus introduces his disciples to an advocate who serves in God's court. In the preceding chapter, John 14, 16 to 17, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." When Jesus said he would send another advocate, it implied that they already knew one of the advocates in God's court. And the Apostle John explains who that is in 1 John 2, verse 1. If anybody does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So what does this word advocate mean, and why doesn't our translation use the term? The term advocate is a very old term for what we call an attorney or lawyer today. The Latin term advocatus comes from the 5th century in the Roman Empire, where it was used to describe a lawyer who was under contract to a church or monastery and was responsible for protecting and defending its rights and privileges. The term advocate has always had the sense of being a defense lawyer. This is in distinction from attorneys who prosecute on behalf of the state in criminal courts or where there are other types of lawyers. Thus, an advocate always defends his clients and gives them expert counsel, just like Perry Mason did. The title for the Holy Spirit, given in our translation, the ESV, in verses 26 and 7, is Helper. Although the Holy Spirit does help us, that really misses the point of that word in the Greek. The NIV translation renders 26 and 7 as counselor. Now that's a better term, since lawyers are legal counsel. However, when we commonly use the term of counsel, we usually think of psychiatrists, psychologists, school counselors, or social workers. So the word counselor also at least partially misses the point. I think the terms helper and counselor are used in modern translations because they are more familiar, but something does get lost in the translation. What gets lost in this translation into English is the judicial function of the Holy Spirit. And that's clear in verse 8, where Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, this is also not a good translation because in this context, the verb should really be translated as convince or prove. And this is something that advocates and attorneys do. They prove that their client is innocent, and they also convince the jury or the judge that this is true. Two actions, but they're good at both. So this statement really means when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. What is the judicial function of the Holy Spirit, our advocate? First, he convinces the world of its sin because the world does not believe in Jesus, and that is a sin, verse 9. This is the foremost sin in the world because it violates the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? The Catechism explains, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Those who do not believe in Jesus do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Now, we cannot believe in Jesus by our own reason and strength, This is again from the Catechism, but the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel. He convinces us of our sin, of unbelief, and so leads our stubborn and resisting hearts to faith. Those who do believe in Jesus fulfill the first commandment through the Holy Spirit's aid by fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things. The second judicial function of the Holy Spirit is that he convinces the world concerning righteousness. because Jesus went to the Father through his death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus paid for the sins of the world through his suffering and death. Jesus' resurrection proved, there's the word prove again, that all sins had been paid for, and that those who believe in him are justified, that is, righteous in God's sight. Then Jesus' ascension presents his current state, where he stands before God in the heavenly courts, there's the word court again, as our advocate, declaring the righteousness of believers before God and the angels. Jesus is our Perry Mason in God's court right now. The third judicial function of the Holy Spirit is that he convinces the world concerning judgment, because our adversary, Satan, is already judged and already found guilty. And this is the beginning of the judicial process that will culminate in the last day and the final judgment. The Holy Spirit declares through the proclamation of the gospel that Satan and his evil angels are already defeated and already judged. This means that the devil has no power over those who are in Christ, that is, those who are baptized and who believe in Jesus. The fourth judicial function of the Holy Spirit, you always thought there were three. Well, not in this case. There's more. He bears witness to the gospel. This is stated in verses 26 and 27, which states, when the advocate comes, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This refers primarily to the Holy Spirit's witness to Jesus by means of the apostles. And that began on the first day of Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, the text for which you just heard as our epistle lesson today. Ever since that time, the church has continued to bear witness to the life and teaching of Jesus, based on the witness of the apostles in the four gospels of the New Testament and also in the epistles. The final function of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in this lesson is not strictly judicial. It explains how the books of the New Testament were originally written by impulse of the Holy Spirit. It explains the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. See, the part of the word inspiration is the word Spirit. Jesus says in verses 13 and 15, quote, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, that's the apostles, into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you, again the apostles, the things that are to come. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Today there is much talk in the Christian church about the human side of Scripture. Yet be careful when you hear those words. What does the author of those words, or the speaker, mean by that? It's usually not good. It usually is an attempt to demote the unique character and authority of Scripture. The unique authority is that it is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of it, Old and New Testament. The Lutheran theologians of the Orthodox period in the 16th and 17th century said that the Holy Spirit is the primary author of the Scripture, and the prophets and the apostles are the secondary authors of the Scriptures. And this is explained in detail by the Apostle Peter, which I quote. This is from 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You can look at that again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 19 to 21. In the New Testament scripture, we have not only the personal witness of those who knew and studied as students under Jesus, we also have the personal witness of the Holy Spirit, who through them reveals truths known in heaven and truths about the things to come. In the scripture, we have the very word of God from heaven to benefit us for our salvation, for our consolation when we are faced with our own sin and sickness, tribulation, and even death. In the scriptures, we have the constant witness that God loves us through Jesus Christ, and that someday he will take you home to be with him in heaven. May the witness of the Holy Spirit convince you always to put your trust in Jesus for your present consolation and your eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.